Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
You either die a hero or you live long enough to see yourself become the villain. These were the words in a very famous movie called The Dark Knight. It was actually about Batman in that movie who... It was said about him by the guy who would eventually become Two-Face that you either die a hero or you live long enough to see yourself become villain. What was interesting about the Dark Knight, Batman, is that he was one of those heroes in disguise, and people couldn't tell which category to put him in. Was he a hero there to save them, or was he a villain there to terrorize them? Gotham couldn't figure out what category to put the Dark Knight in. And I want you to understand that that is exactly the same of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. That if you look upon the world, people don't know which category to put him in. Wow. Is he a hero here to save us? Or is he a villain here to terrorize us, to condemn us, to tell us how awful we are? For many in the world, they would see him as a villain. For many, hopefully in the church, we would see him as a hero. But he's a very confusing figure, kind of like the Dark Knight. He is one of those heroes in disguise, and he did it on purpose. In this very passage, we're also going to see a confusion of sorts. Different people in this passage, from Isaac to Rebecca to Jacob to Esau, we're going to be confused on which category to put them in. Who's the hero? Who's the villain? Who's the victim? And what you will honestly see is a messy family where all people are heroes, villains, and victims at the exact same time. What I love about the scriptures is that it doesn't paint this clean picture where there's the hero or the villain, but rather it paints an honest picture of humanity where humans are always heroes and villains at the exact same time. Yeah. And so when we want to put people into one category, this or that, evil or righteous, good or bad, we're actually doing a disservice to their complexity. I pray today that we can see the realism of humanity found in Genesis 27. And I will not clean this up, but there is one who came to do so.
Amen.
This text almost reads like a mystery novel. Has three different acts, if you will. And act one is the act called desire. Say desire.
Desire.
We see this from verse 1 through 4. And I just want you to see the desire of Isaac. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his older son. Say older son.
Older son.
And said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." I want you to notice the language of the text in verse 1. There's intimacy there. Though his eyes are dim, his heart is open. And he calls him my son, possessive. My son, intimate. My son, closeness. And then the son says, "Here I am," verse 2. He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. We see Isaac's deep desire. And there's some things that we must point out in the passage in order for you to understand the context of what will happen later. See, what Isaac does here is incorrect theologically, morally, and culturally. Theologically, it's incorrect because God shows no partiality. Morally, it's incorrect because as a father, there's no reason that he should be blessing only one son. But even culturally, this is incorrect because even the pagans would not do something like this. It's a shame when you're failing on all three levels. It's one thing to fail God. It's another thing to fail yourself. And it's another thing to fail culture. Culture is like bottom shelf stuff. But when you break culture's values, Houston, we got a problem. And here it is. We don't recognize this most of the time when we read this very familiar passage, that the whole passage begins with a type of deception. Notice he doesn't tell Jacob what's going on. Notice he doesn't tell his wife Rebecca what's going on. He secretly calls Esau to a secret meeting for a secret blessing so that his blessing can be exclusive to one of his sons who happens to be a twin. I want you to really think about this. It'd be one thing if Esau was 10 years older than Jacob. But why in the world are you giving an exclusive blessing to one who was born at the same exact time as the other?
Wow. That's true.
It is because there has already crept in favoritism into this family. And notice the level of favoritism that he shows. He doesn't simply say, I will bless you, which we'll see later in the text. But he actually says, so that my soul will bless you. This is Elijah language. In other words, he desires that a part of him is given over to his firstborn son, Esau. He loves him to the death. Now, I want you to notice something else in the text, and this is critically important. We can read past this, and I have oftentimes. He says, and prepare for me delicious food. Say delicious food.
Delicious food.
Say one more time. Say delicious food.
Delicious food.
One more time. Say delicious food.
Delicious food.
Now, it's interesting that he says delicious food, because hopefully somebody will remember some more delicious food that was given for a similar purpose. I don't know if you guys remember that Jacob and Esau had their own interaction about delicious food. Jacob made some delicious food, and Esau, who had the birthright, was hungry. And so for delicious food, he decides to give away his birthright in order to have delicious food. Now here comes his dad going to that very same Esau and saying, I want to give you a blessing. But the reason why I want to give you the blessing is the same reason you wanted to give over your birthright. It's for delicious food. And here is what I did not want to come here and preach to you. Whew, I don't even want to say it.
Teach.
Because as soon as I say it, I'm under conviction of the word of God.
Teach it.
One of our greatest hypocrisy is the sin of gluttony.
Yeah.
One of our greatest hypocrisies is the sin of gluttony. And the reason why it's an hypocrisy is because we allow for this sin to sit dormant while we tackle all the other stuff. And then call ourselves holy.
Wow.
Wow. Wow.
Have you noticed that whenever this subject comes up, it gets real tense?
Yeah.
And can I just set everybody free? There's reasons for it. Number one, the sin of gluttony, wanting to eat with your eyes, comes for us all the way from Genesis 3.
Yeah.
Do you not remember what the evil one tempted Eve with? It wasn't with sex. It wasn't ultimately with anger. It wasn't ultimately with deception. The first temptation was temptation around what she ate.
Wow.
And the text says that she saw the food and that it was desirable to make one wise. And she took of his fruit and ate it. In other words, from day one, we've been sinning because we want to eat with our eyes. Wow. My grandmother on my dad's side was, I can't even say what she said. See, I'm practicing self-control. She used to have a saying, though. Let's say it like this. She would call us, you long-eyed Lewis-looking so-and-so. Now, there's words that she filled in there, and I just fill in so-and-so. What she was saying oftentimes to us as kids, though, she would be real bothered that we would eat with our eyes, she would say. We would always make this huge plate, and we would only pick at it. And so she would get real frustrated that you're picking at food when I made you a full plate. Boy, eat the full plate. Most of us don't have that problem. We have the opposite. We make ourselves a full plate and then we eat a second one. And can I just be honest? One of the reasons why this was so hard for me to preach is because this is a sin I constantly dive into, but my physique don't give me away. Like even like amongst my close friends, they like stop talking to us about being on a diet because look at you. But y'all know I'm the worst sinner amongst all my friends. All of them. I eat the worst. Because the issue is not what kind of count your body takes. The issue is what's going on in your heart.
Wow.
My heart is sinful when it comes to food. So much so that when God calls me to fast, that is one area of my life that I constantly disobey him in.
Wow. Help today.
Am I the only one in here who struggles with this sin?
Nope, nope, nope.
No, sir.
It's one of the most difficult things in the scriptures because as you start to unpack biblical theology around the issue of food, you start to see that it actually has a pattern.
It's a pattern.
And we want to stay away from it. We don't want to touch it. But I'm telling you, it's a pattern for a reason. Genesis 3, it was all about what? Food.
Yep.
Remember when Noah just performed with the Lord this wonderful act of redemption? What's the first thing that happens? He gets drunk over what he sees and puts in his mouth.
Wow.
We see that Esau sells his birthright, and selling his birthright ain't sweet, y'all. Notice that the promise was given to Abraham that through your seed will come one who will bless all the nations. Certainly that promise would have been rehearsed around the house. And he so didn't care about an eternal promise and only cared about his temporary field.
Wow.
That he sold his participation in the world's salvation for some lentil soup. Here the Father is giving an exclusive blessing simply because of food. And I can go on and on. Even Jesus said, it's crazy Matt brought this up today. Even Jesus himself said, listen to me, that y'all are coming to me not because you saw a sign, but because your bellies were full. In other words, people were turning to Jesus just so they can get their fill because we oftentimes love gluttony over salvation.
My goodness, help us, Lord.
I'm going to just be honest with y'all. I didn't even want to say that. And I was sitting here on this text, and I was thinking about our congregation. I'm like, man, how embarrassing it is to stand here and preach on this. So New Creation Fellowship, can we go on a journey with each other?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
I heard. Like 11 yeses. New Creation Fellowship, can we go on a journey together?
Yes,
yes,
sir.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
New Creation Fellowship, can we go on a journey together?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Once again, we don't have... Somebody said no. I love the honesty, bro. First John, walk in the light as he is in the light. We don't have to do this alone. And I don't have to do like an extra topic to preach on this.
Nope.
Yeah.
New Creation Fellowship. The text is showing us the problematic issue of putting food before our Father.
Yeah.
Which is why Jesus comes on the scene and says, my food is to do the will of my Father.
Yeah.
Can we go on a journey
yeah.
of placing the will of our Father before the food?
Yeah.
Yes.
Together though.
Yeah.
That we'll start to diet together.
Yes.
That we'll start to exercise together.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's so quiet. Yes. This is what I was worried about.
Amen.
Yeah. Please somebody help me.
Yes.
I'm gonna sit here.
Yes.
Can we do this? I can move on, we can move on quick. Like the rest of the text is pretty clean. But this part, just verse 1 through 4, this was the hardest part. This is the part I just didn't want to come to you with. Because I'm the greatest sinner of all. And the problem, once again, with my sin is it don't show. The worst sins are the ones that don't show because you can hide it in the dark longer.
Ooh. Help us.
This is why it's so fun to make fun of the hood. Because you can see the sins of the hood visibly. But when you go to the suburbs, people, sin can lie dormant.
Talk about it.
Because they can buy enough stuff to disguise their depravity.
Wow. Help us.
Preach.
My depravity in this area has been disguised. But I'm telling you, I'm the worst of sinners. And I'm asking all of us to come on a journey to have healthy bodies.
Yeah.
And you know why this is a big deal for us? Can I just say this as a side note? The reason why this is a big deal is because Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead spiritually. He rose bodily.
Yeah, he did.
So if Jesus took on a body, even after he died on the cross, it shows us that he actually cares about our physicality. Are y'all listening to me in here?
Yeah.
But if you don't lean into this, you will make a lot of foolish decisions based on food. And you won't even realize it.
It's true.
How much money have you spent on food? Recap.
Forgive me, Lord.
How many times have you made a decision? Recap. Just recap. Not you. Recap. Not you. Recap. Made a decision on how your week would go based on which meals you wanted to eat.
Yeah.
Talk about it.
Yeah.
Recap. Not you. Recap. So once again, I'm going to just ask y'all, can we go on this journey together?
Yes.
We go on the journey together.
Let's go.
All right, so we go back to this sermon. I'm going to remind y'all of what y'all said. And y'all said, all of us, I need a hearty yes.
Yes.
I'm looking at lips now. Yes. I'm making a note.
Let's go.
Hear that? Amen.
Amen.
Some of y'all are. It's like, honestly, y'all, when I was preparing this message, it's like the Lord arrested me right here. It's like I couldn't move on. And it was making me mad because it was frustrating the rest of my prep time. Like, I wanted to make it like a dope sermon. It's like, nah, this is a real bad issue here.
Wow.
So one last time, we covenant with each other. We're going to move forward in physical health.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Last thing I want to point out in this section on desire. I want you to notice verse 34 through 35 of chapter 26, because that gives context to what I'm about to say in chapter 27. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Esau takes two Canaanite wives when God, through Abraham's servant, set aside one Shemite wife for Isaac. Now, how Isaac get the right wife and you let your son go out and get the wrong wives? It seems as though passivity has entered into the equation of our guy Isaac. And what was done for him is no longer done by him.
Wow.
He should have been the one as a father to go set aside a wife for his son, just as a wife was set aside for him.
Yeah.
But something has not translated between generations. And I'm asking you the question, is this true of you as well? One writer, Winham, says this. He says this shows an indifference to the Lord's laws. Most of the time, our issue with sin is not merely because of enmity, it's often because of apathy.
Wow.
We just don't care.
Wow.
Isaac ain't going against the laws of God. He just is simply not applying them. And most of us in here would never be antithetical to the laws of God, but we would be apathetic towards them. Indifference is one of the greatest sins that even gave rise to the sin of deception. For the same son who went and got wives, plural, against God, of Canaanites against God, is now the one that Isaac wants to bless the most.
Wow. Wow.
No, come here with me. The one who is in the most sin, Isaac wants to bless the most. It seems as though something has captured his heart other than pure devotion to Yahweh. The desire is to bless Esau deceptively. But now we get to the second act, which is the disguise. And we see the disguise conceived, we see the disguise carried out, and then we see the disguise completed. Verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. I love Rebekah, y'all, by the way. Like, I just feel like she just feel like a black mom. And you're going to see why. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it in, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother. Bring me game and prepare me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now notice, she doesn't say that my soul may bless you. And it's almost as though she's taking away the deep desire of the father for Esau specifically. And kind of making it a general blessing. Esau happened to be the guy and now I want you to be it. But notice the text. Now therefore, verse 8, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Now, my son, therefore, obey my voice as I command you. Now, my son, therefore, obey my voice as I command you. Do you know that in Hebrew, this is rarely, if ever, used of a woman? This word, this phrase, I command you. This is why I say she's probably like a black mom. She just feel that way. Because, like my mom in particular, she just came with a sort of swag, authority. She wouldn't just ask, make suggestions, and hope. It was obedience or else. And it seems as though Jacob has had a lot of time with his mama. Because the same way Isaac calls Esau his son, Rebekah calls Jacob her son. So already we see a division within the household, a partiality within the household. And while Esau is a daddy's boy, Jacob seems to be a mama's boy. And I love that Jacob don't say no to moms. He simply asks questions. She said, go to the flock and bring me two young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Now, I want you to notice the plan. The plan is this. You're going to get the blessing. And this is how you know he's a mama's boy. But I'm going to do everything for you.
Wow.
All I need you to do is go get the goats. I'm going to cook it. I'm going to get your disguise together. I'm going to put together the whole plan. All you got to do is go get the goats. That's all I need you to do. And you don't even got to go hunt for them. Just pick them out.
Wow.
Moms takes care of literally everything. And then notice the question. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, great question. Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Don't raise your hand. Any smooth men?
Don't raise your hand.
Right. I'm a smooth man. I've been trying to grow a beard since I was 14 years old. This is as good as it gets, y'all. Y'all see that patch right there and there? Can I tell y'all a quick story? When my daughter Zipporah was mad young, we had this this book of Hansel and Gretel. And Hansel and Gretel, is that what it's called?
Yeah.
Hansel and Gretel?
Yeah.
So it has like the old grandma in the joint, right? And the old grandma, they wanted to make her like real, like messed up looking. So she had like a few strings of like a goatee coming out, right?
Oh no.
My daughter's a poor, I'll never forget. She turns to me as I'm reading the book. And she said, Daddy, her face looks like yours. I said, baby girl, what part? She said, the chin. You gotta understand, like, if I had any kind of swag, any kind of pride, it was gone in that moment. Why? Because I'm a smooth man. So I know what it would be like to try to somehow disguise myself as a hairy dude. It just ain't gonna work easy. So he's like, Moms, I don't think you thought this plan through. You ever seen them disguise movies like Masters of Disguise?
Yep, yep.
Just like bad disguises. You know what I mean? I guess at least in Masked Zorro, he like got a mask on. Superman is the worst. My man just puts on glasses and calls a Clark Kent. Like nobody knows that you're the same dude. But like they have like these like horrible disguises. Austin Powers. Anybody watch Austin Powers? Don't read it. He said it was good. There are these movies with horrible disguises, and Jacob is like, I think this is one of those. Like, this don't seem like this would work. So he says, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me.
Wow.
This begs the question. Is it even possible for somebody to take upon themselves the curse of another?
Wow.
Talk.
Like, is that even in the realm of possibility? Or is she just saying stuff? Maybe we'll find out later. Verse 14. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food. Say delicious food.
Delicious.
One time, say delicious food.
Delicious food.
Y'all gonna get tired of this. Say delicious food.
Delicious food.
Y'all gonna be at lunch. They gonna be like, yo, you want dessert? No. No, I do not. Pastor was preaching today, and I am full. So notice the text. After the disguise is conceived by the mother, is carried out by the son. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. Oh my gosh! I can't even contain myself right now. If you have Christological lenses, do you see what's happening here? Can I read this slower? She took the best garments, put them on the son, and then took skins of another and covered this son in them. And then she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of that son. In other words, she clothed him in a robe for the disguise. She clothed him in the skins of a dead animal. And then on top of all of that, gave him a meal. Wow. Woo! I'll be trying to wait to the end, but my... The Christ in me, y'all. I'm losing it already, y'all. But then verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? You know when you're lying, you just go overboard. You just offer up information that nobody asked about.
Right.
It'd be like my kids, like who ate the cookies? I didn't even know there was a chocolate chip cookie. Oh, told you it was chocolate chip though. That's what happens here. Verse 19. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Now, who asked about firstborn? Who asked anybody about firstborn? The name would have been enough. But for some reason, when you're lying, You just got to add details.
Wow. Yeah. Wow.
Has anybody ever been there other than me?
Yeah. Yeah.
When you just start adding details, which
right.
That's actually what make them start questioning you.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Like, I was cool with the regular statement. I am Esau. But now that you add firstborn, now I got to think, oh, like, snap, is this not my firstborn? You offering me reasons to be skeptical. Do you know why this happens? It's because we were not designed for deception.
Yeah, we really weren't.
So we oftentimes just give ourselves away.
Right.
Even the best liars have tells. And if you're so depraved that your deception is fully disguised, that's a scary place to be, yo.
Yeah.
Because deception of that level can only be from the devil.
Yeah.
Wow.
Any people struggle with lying in here? Deception? I saw some like this, some like this. Can I just be honest with you?
Yeah.
This is part two of why it's hard for me. And the reason why is because we're seeing multiple levels of deception.
Yeah.
Here, there's just straight up lying. Yeah. I'm Esau, your firstborn. Nothing about that statement is true.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not Esau, and I ain't your firstborn.
Wow.
But Isaac was deceiving not by what he said, but by what he didn't say.
Wow.
Isn't it interesting that liars are often lied to?
Ooh. Wow.
And I just want to say this. The first layer of deception ain't no better, y'all. This is actually what 1 John is all about. Where you're just living in the dark. Everything's secretive.
Yeah.
Nobody really can pin you down. Nobody can know you. Everything you do is on your own. And then there's a big reveal.
Yeah, yeah.
When everything in your life is a big reveal.
Wow.
There is a problem there.
Yeah.
And can I just say this as just again a side note? It is actually more difficult to keep deception going than to just tell the truth at the beginning.
Yeah.
This is why you maybe you ain't ever done this. I like really used to. Ike always called me crazy. I used to like just share the gospel like mad drug dealers.
Come on, bro.
And the reason why is because this is true story. You can't lie and tell me that you're going somewhere. You're on the corner. You ain't moving. Everybody else can be like, oh, I'm on the way. No, you not. I might have just helped somebody out with some evangelism schools. You ain't going nowhere. So I know I got at least 2 hours to work. So I would just roll up on them and I was just telling Key, like, sometimes it ain't go well. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes dudes are like, yo, you know what I mean? What you doing?
Uh-huh.
I'm like, no, I just got the gospel for you. Nothing else on me. Nothing else on me. Nothing else on me. Hey, kid, don't roll up on me like that, yo. You know what I mean? Like, don't roll up on me like that. And after we would get past the surface level, which here is just safety. I'm telling the truth, y'all.
It's real, it's real.
We would start to actually get into discussions about the gospel. And as we talked and talked and talked some more, you realize that they were but longing to tell the truth about their whole story, but had nobody to share it with. And because they are living a life of deception, the darkness of their life has only gotten darker.
Wow.
And the moment somebody asks them a question, it's like they vomit to a point where they can't stop. Yep. I'm talking about dealers. Dealers to the greatest degree. I'm not making this up. Boo-hooing on my shoulder to the embarrassment of their mans. Like, well, yo, what's good? And this is not one time. This is multiple times. Because when you live in darkness for so long, you're bearing a burden that you were never designed to bear.
Yeah. Wow, yeah.
You ever release something that you've been holding on to in the dark for a long time? And just the freedom, you feel like you can jump around.
Yes.
Yo, deception has a way of weighing us down, y'all.
Yeah. Yeah.
And may this text teach us we don't have to get started in it.
Yeah.
Just bring people in from the beginning, and then you don't have to worry about the burden of holding on to a lie.
Yeah.
Now, notice the text. This is crazy. Isaac said to his son, how is it? I love this verse 20. He said, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord, your God.
Lord have mercy.
Granted me success.
Wow.
When you really in sin, you don't care what you got to use to keep the sin going.
Talk, man.
Even if it includes using the Lord's name in vain.
Wow.
And notice, oh man, this is like wickedness to another level. It could have been the Lord, my God, so at least somehow, some way, it'd be like my own God. But it's the Lord, your God. The one you know who has kept you all these years. It's like he's using God's story of faithfulness to him to further deceive him. I've been in sin so deep in my own life. Recap, not you. This is why. This whole maybe message is just for recap.
Oh, preach,
I've been in sin so deep in my own life, y'all, that I would use stuff about the Lord in that person's life to make sure that they remain deceived.
Wow.
It is a sick thing when you get that dark, y'all.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord God, help us.
Help us, Lord.
This is wickedness of another level to another degree. We call it the walk of shame, right? You walk home after, you know what I mean? You shouldn't have been where you know what I mean.
Yeah.
Well, you know what I mean?
Yep.
And you walk in home, and then that believer spots you.
Ooh.
And now you got to quickly turn whatever was just happening into something that'll help them get off your back. But you know, because of how much they love Jesus, the only thing that's gonna get them off your back is Jesus. So you gotta turn your sin into something Christian.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah, I was just doing some evangelism in the neighborhood.
Yeah.
Man, I was gonna stop by your crib later. Friends, the place of darkness he's in is so deep right here. There requires a deliverer to get you out of this kind of ditch.
Yeah, yeah.
Notice the text. It says, then Isaac said, other words, I don't believe you. Other words, Clark Kent, Superman, this is a bad disguise.
Right.
Please come near me that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Verse 22. So, could you imagine? You ever been in sin? Yeah. Dang, they're getting too close. They're getting too close. You feel the pressure. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice. Dang it, he caught me. But the hands are the hands of Esau. Now, at this point, if you have a tender heart, you're just going to squeal. Dad, you got me. I've been lying to you the whole time. Please forgive me. When your heart is hardened.
Wow. Wow.
Guys, I know this is for us, bro. You ever been in sin where God got you right to the doorstep of what it would feel to be caught?
Oh, my God. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But you're still not caught yet.
Yeah.
And it's an opportunity to confess.
Yeah. Yep.
But then as soon as you feel like, dang, but I really ain't caught yet.
Oof. Just keep going. Yeah.
Oh my.
Help us, Lord.
The Bible is so rich if we slow down, yo. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son, Esau? Have you ever been here? Maybe this is only me.
No, man.
No.
Yeah.
Talk.
Think rare again. Yeah. Confess, recap. Yes, I am, Esau. Here I am. Notice the text. This is crazy. Bring it near me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. Notice he doesn't even say your game. Because you can tell Isaac is still suspicious. He doesn't say, so I might eat of your game. He says, so I might eat of my son's game. You know, Esau, the one I love. And bless you. So he brought it near him and he ate and brought him wine and he drank. After the disguise is carried out, then it's completed. Verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, I want you to notice all the levels of disguise here. He's dressed in what Esau would be dressed in. He feels because of the skin how Esau would feel. He looks like Esau would look, but he also even smells how Esau would smell. Wow. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that Yahweh has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. That the people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Does that not sound familiar? It is once again a repeat playback, not played out, of the same exact blessing that Abraham received, that Isaac received. In other words, his soul is blessing him. He is passing on the exact same blessing that he received, and now the disguise is completed. Get to the final scene. After the desire and the disguise, we now see the distress. Notice the text. And this is the part, can I just be honest, that we never can calculate for? Because we never know what's on the other side of the equal sign when we begin to sin.
Yeah.
Nobody involved in this could have calculated this kind of distress, but it brings distress to everyone involved. First off, Isaac's distressed. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely or barely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. His father, Isaac, said to him, who is you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. I think Esau knows something's going on too. Then Isaac trembled very, notice the language, y'all, violently. He's an old man. You can almost see him shaking in his bed. He trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me and ate it all before you came? And I ate it all before you came and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. Isaac is thrown off. He is trembling. He is, hear me, distressed because of the deception. But notice the text. Not only is he distressed, but also Esau. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out, listen to the emotion, with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Verse 36. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? That name means cheat. For he has cheated me these two times, birthright and blessing. Yeah. For he has cheated me these two times, birthright and blessing. Cheated me these two times, birthright and blessing. For he took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, listen, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for service, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? In other words, all of the blessing was supposed to go to only one son. Oh, Jesus. Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, for away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, away from the dew of the heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Does anybody believe that's a blessing? He got like one little caveat at the end. One day it won't be so bad. Everything else, the blessing has been taken from you. Because I only had blessing for one son. Notice the text. After his distress, now we see that Rachel is distressed, Rebecca's distress. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. I don't know if we remember another brother killing another brother. An older brother killing a younger brother. Both because of jealousy. Notice the text though. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. You're in a dark place when the death of an image bearer will ultimately bring you comfort. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Again, tells him to obey just because I say so. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Isaac deceives. Esau deceives. Rebecca deceives. Jacob deceives. Wow. We asked the question in the beginning, who's the hero? Who's the villain? Who's the victim? And the answer is everybody. Can I ask you a hard question? This is what all of what I wanted to paint the picture sums up to. Is your family reflective of this? Your family as a son or a daughter, or your family as a husband or a wife? Is your family reflective of this? That you don't know who the hero is, you don't know who the victim is, and you don't know who the villain is. Is this your family? If this is your family, there's good news. For the messiness that we see in this family can only be cleaned up by one deliverer.
Yeah.
And he ain't named in this text.
That's right.
No, sir.
For there was coming a day where there would be another master in disguise. And this one would be disguised not to receive a blessing, but in order to take upon himself a curse. For there was a father who had a desire to bless us from his soul.
Wow.
And in order to do so, he had to disguise a son. That disguise would be conceived in a mother. As God in the flesh was incarnate in the womb of the Mother Mary. And it would be carried out by the Son. And it would ultimately be completed, as he said the word to Tetelestai, it is finished. But hear me on this. The only way this disguise can be completed is for that son to undergo distress. This is why he is called the man of sorrows. He wept bitterly. He shook violently. There was such a weight of our sin on his shoulders. No human could carry it. Yeah. Friends, we were not designed to deceive, but there was one who came to carry our deception. Yeah. And yet, he was without sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This Savior took on a disguise for you and I. He was looked at as a criminal. As they came out to arrest him, to abduct him, they showed up with billy clubs. And Jesus himself said, do you show up with knives and clubs as though to arrest a criminal? Yeah. But this is the hour of darkness, so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He was disguised as a criminal, or dare I say, a villain. For you either die as a hero, or you live long enough to see yourself become the villain. I want you to see your Savior looking like a villain on the cross. I want you to see your Savior beaten as a villain, mocked as a villain, spat on as a villain, nailed as a villain, struck as a villain, crown of thorns on his head as though he was a villain. And he was dead for one day, dead for another day. It's almost as though on the third day, like he was emerging out of a bat cave, our hero rises from the dead with all glory and a power and authority in his hands. As a matter of fact, if you can feel what I'm saying, he had more powers than Austin. And at the end of the day, he ascended into heaven. And he was sitting there on the throne where he sits interceding for us day and night. But here's the best news, y'all. Thank you, Lord. He did not leave us without a disguise.
Yeah.
For when we get to the book of Revelation, and all nations are around the throne of God, guess what we are wearing? Oh, wow. A robe. Yeah. The best robe. Yeah. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Yeah. Guess what we are wearing? The skin of one who died. Clothed in the skin of the Lamb.
Thank you, Jesus.
And guess what we smell like? The aroma and the fragrance of the one who died in our place. For everyone else, you either die as a hero or you live long enough to see yourself become a villain. Wow. Our Savior died as a villain so all of us can experience the riches of the hero. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word.